We're blessed to hear from our very own John Amenhauser. Let's give it up for John.
I'll sign autographs later. if I do a little crying today, is it all right? What I'm going to do is something I've never done before. I'm going to share a little bit of my life, and I'm going to share what I've seen God do. And it ties in with what we've heard already today. So I would have been just as happy to go on into that spirit realm as well. Amen. Would you put Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 up here? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies. So I'm going to basically share my testimony, a little bit about I'm the son of alcoholic parents, third of nine children, raised my five little brothers and sisters. My parents divorced. At the age of eight, I was told I'd be in prison by the time I was 21. And between then and the age of 15, I did my best to get there. When I was 11 years old, we lived in an old farmhouse. And I came down the two-story stairs of the farmhouse, and there was my mother with my new baby brother. She delivered him herself during the night. She was a nurse. She delivered, four of the nine were born at home. I got to name him. Dennis. Dennis the Menace, remember? Yeah. 7 months later, I came down the stairs and my mother was there rubbing salt on the dead body of Dennis. My knowledge of God to that point was when my father got extremely drunk, he would always sing, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Now, where that was in the back of his mind at that point in drunkenness, I don't know. But that was shortly before he got to the point where my mother and us kids went down underneath the old wild cherry tree and waited for him to pass out. After Dennis died, we moved to Oberlin with my grandmother and my aunt and all us kids. And my brother got saved at the Church of the Open Door in Elyria, Ohio. Ralph Neighbor, I don't know if any of you ever heard of him, but he would always start his program by whistling like a bird a hymn. He was awesome. And my brother started bugging me about going to church. And I said, "No, no, 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 no." And finally I said, "Here's what I'll do." And I made him put it in writing. "I'll go once, but you've got to promise you'll never, ever ask me again." Could you put up 2 Samuel? March 27th. If there's someone here that doesn't have a problem, please tell me the secret. Because I've got problems in about every one of those things. You know, if I don't have a problem, I'm going to create one somewhere along the line. But the title of my message this morning is "Earth Has No Problems That Heaven Can't Solve." For a little 14-year-old boy, he picks this message. David has sinned. And the prophet has come and said, "David, because you've sinned, the baby's going to die." And David goes into fasting and prayer. perhaps God would save him. And for 7 days, David prays and fasts and prays, and then the baby dies. And David's servants and those of his household stood and looked at David and said, what's he going to do now that the baby's dead? And the Bible says that David perceived that the child was dead, and he cleaned himself up, and he said, bring me food. Ralph Nabor preached this. The one Sunday that I was going to church, and the 23rd verse says, and David says, I will not go. The child cannot come to me, but I can go to see the child again. And God said to me, out of all those 700,000 people, John, this is for you. And that's something to cry about, isn't it? That he loved me enough that a preacher would preach a sermon just for me. Well, so I've got saved. Amen. Now, not only did he save me, but he transformed me. Yeah. I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day at 14 and stealing every one of them. I was on probation. Next time I got caught, it was going to be a juvenile detention home. But he saved me. And I began to carry my Bible to school. And I'm going to share a little bit about Austin, Texas a little bit later. But I was pastoring in Austin, Texas, and a Foursquare pastor came to church one day, and he has this visitor with him. I don't recognize the guy at all. And he stands up to testify. He says, my name's Dick Only. And I graduated from high school with your pastor. He said, he was the only guy I ever knew that took his Bible to school and actually read it. For 3 years, I devoured the Word. You know, I was probably more fortunate than some of you because I didn't have a church background that I had to fight. You know, I could just believe the Word. You know, amen. Believe the Word. Well, I went to Bible College, North Central Bible College, Springfield, Missouri. Now, at the time that Dennis died, my mother was thrown in jail for 3 days. She had not registered him as being born, and he's 7 months old. So my Aunt Helen, now you'd have to know my Aunt Helen. When I went up, my Aunt Helen was an old maid seamstress who made clothes for Oberlin College students, one of the most prestigious colleges in the United States. These kids all, you know. And she came to stay with us for the 3 days my mother was in jail. Old maid seamstress who could not say a sentence without stuttering. You went up to visit Aunt Helen, she'd scrub you behind the ears, wash your hands, make sure you were clean. She was quite a lady. And when I got ready to go to Bible College, Aunt Helen called me up to her little apartment where she did the seamstress thing for the Oberlin College students, and she had for me $40. I don't want to tell you something. That was in 1962. $40 for a little old seamstress lady was a lot of money. And a suit coat. Leather. Elbow pads. Now, North Central Bible College, that wasn't so impressive, but Oberlin College it was. I was the only guy in college that had leather sleeves. Aunt Helen was always proud of me. Now, I was I was kind of a school skipper and things like that. Tina's best friend was my sister Jeannie. Now, I raised my sister Jeannie right, because I have 6 years of report cards at home, and I missed 2 years. My sister Jeannie never missed a day of school in 4 years of high school. Not one single day. You know, so I must have raised them right, right?
Yes.
But when I went to college, no real church background other than my dad singing, you know, and me reading. And I had we had a guy there named Brother Snow. He was an older guy. He passed away about 4 years ago at 100 years plus. And Brother Snow come up to me and said, he sounded a little bit like Elmer Fudd. You know how some of the people up that way, you know, they think we have an accent. He said, my dear brother, he said, I want you to know you scored the second highest of anyone who's ever gone to this college on the entrance exam. I looked and said, you got to be kidding. He said, my dear brother, I don't kid. Amen. So I devoured the word. Now, you know, skip real fast here. How am I doing for time? I've got some time. Okay. I want to run through some things real fast to tell you. When the day pastor asked me if I would speak, and I said yes, someone came to me and asked me this question. How come we see all these miracles and things taking place in other parts of the world? Because he shared out of John 14, you know, greater works than these shall you do. He said, how come we don't see that here in America? I want to tell you something, my friends. I have seen them. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I've seen over 30 times, 4 times when people were declared clinically dead and I prayed for them. And they walked away from the hospitals. And I'm going to share some of those. My first church was in Big Rapids, Michigan. I'd been in Saline, and a little town called Saline is where Annie Pellegrini, who did Amelia Earhart's Flight Around the World, lived. And she did that while I was there, and that was a big deal. And I loved the church, loved the people there. I was just helping out with the children's ministry. What can I say? You know, I'm one with them. And I took a church in Big Rapids, Michigan, home of Ferris State College, great hockey school. They actually played, I think they got like fourth in the national championship or something a few years back, small little college. One of the guys that went to my church in Creston, British Columbia, Canada, ended up going to Ferris State College for the hockey program. And I took the church in Big Rapids, went up there, and now some of you know I love to play baseball. I had an opportunity to try out for the Baltimore Orioles and went to Bible College instead. Where was I going? Big Rapids, Michigan. So I get to Big Rapids, Michigan, and I go out to visit different families in the church. The first thing I do, you know, it didn't take long. It wasn't a big church. You know, and there was a family there called the Parker family. John, Allen, and Allen Sr. And they were cement finishers in the summertime and loggers in the wintertime. Big muscle-bound guys. I had my Brooks Robinson bat, and we played home run derby. But when I went to the house, they said, Pastor, our nephew was involved in a horrific accident at the stock car races. He was in the audience, him and his sister and his dad, and they had a horrific accident, and one of the cars disintegrated. The rear axle of the car came into the stands, hit this 12-year-old kid in the head so hard it knocked his eyeballs out of the sockets. I won't tell you what happened to the sister. That's even more gory, but if you can ask me afterwards, you want to know about that. Hers was psychological more than physical. But he said, Pastor, would you go down to Ann Arbor to the hospital where he's at, meet with the family, and just pray with them? We made arrangements for me to drive from Big Rapids down to Ann Arbor. I got to the hospital, and they were supposed to be there, and the parents didn't show up that day for some reason. And so I said to the nurse outside the room that he was in, well, can I go in and pray with him? And she said, yes, you can, but it won't do any good. She said, he's just a vegetable, and he'll be that till he dies. I went into the room of this young 12-year-old boy. They had him sitting in a wheelchair, arms strapped, legs strapped. They had this device that went up, and screws were into both sides of his head to keep his neck from breaking. I just turned 74 years old. It's the only time I've ever looked into the face of a person and could see no life. There was nothing in his eyes. There was nothing in his face. He was literally, and I wrote a poem about it at the time. And the title of the poem was Like a Stone. And he was sitting in that chair looking just like a stone looking back at me. No motion, no action, no nothing. And they were just going to have him there till he died. And I said, I'm going to pray for him anyhow. I was young enough and had enough belief to know that I don't have to understand everything. The pastor said that earlier. You know, sometimes we get so lost in trying to understand things that we just don't believe. And so I prayed with this young man, this stone. That was July. The young man went home from the hospital for Thanksgiving, more normal than he was before he went into the hospital. Earth has no problems that heaven can't solve. Now, there's more to that story. There's a big insurance claim. Now, when I was a kid, we were the poor people called poor. These people were right along there with us. You know. The court appointed an administrator to watch over the funds. The family farm was paid for. And there was enough money for this young man if he went to college or wherever he went. He didn't have to get $40 from Aunt Helen. You know, Earth has no problems that heaven can't solve. Mamie Southern was a little old lady who went to our church there in Big Rapids. Her sister was sick, dying of cancer. I went up to the hospital to visit her. Now, before that, she'd asked me to pray with her next-door neighbor who'd had a heart attack. I kept calling the number. This was BC, before cells. And I kept calling this number, no answer. So I go up to the hospital to visit Mamie's sister, who's dying of cancer, and the nurses are in with the room. They wouldn't let me in. She passed away that night. I never did get a chance to pray for her. But I looked across the hall, and there was this room, and in the room was a 6-foot-tall get well card. Larry, how tall are you? Stand up. Can you imagine looking into a room and seeing a get-well card that big? that big. Amen. And so I had to go in. Couldn't help it. I went in there, and there was can I say little old lady? Because that was a little old man that was in the bed, and I'm a little old man now, so I probably talk about little old people. There was just a little old lady, and she's sitting there. I'll hold your husband's hand. And she's holding the hand of this man laying in the bed. And I say, she said, the cards from my grandchildren. She said, my husband has had a massive heart attack. He's not going to live. She was sitting there at the bed waiting for him to die. I said, can I pray for him? She said, yeah. So I prayed for the man, and I'm kind of. A week later, Mamie came and said, "I want to thank you for praying for my neighbor. I said, well, I wasn't able to get a hold of your neighbor. The phone, I called and called and called and called. She said, well, you went to his hospital room. I don't know why Mamie's sister died, but I do know this. Not only did God heal him, but they could find no scar tissue on the heart. Earth has no problems that heaven can't solve. Now, I want to tell you something. When I left Big Rapids, I was a young man, and I was angry. We had people in the church that would send off to Jimmy Swaggart and all the others on TV, but wouldn't pay their tithe. You know, your tithe belongs in the storehouse. Amen? So, Pastor, that was free. So I shared this with the pastor's group when I went to there with them. My final sermon was this. I get catchy titles for sermons. Earth has no problems. That's catchy. How's this for a catchy one? I'm tired of being a live jockey on a dead horse. That was my final sermon. You know? People were being healed miraculously, and nope, they wouldn't get excited. You know, nothing. They'd send their money off to Jimmy. I went from Big Rapids, Michigan. How am I doing for time? Oh, I got 5 minutes? Oh, I can go for a little bit longer? Okay, because I got two neat ones I want to share out of the 30. Okay. I went to Texas, ended up in Austin, Texas, and the church there had problems in the past, so I decided we're going to change the name to Genesis, New Beginning. And we had a Genesis Day, a day of new beginnings. And we had probably my most favorite service as a pastor, baby dedications, baptisms, and then we had these real fancy charter membership things made up. You put in a plaque and put on the wall. And we had one of the young girls, teenagers, who started coming to our youth group. She brought her family with her for Genesis Day. The father, the mother, two brothers, her, and her little sister, the Holivet family. Mr. Holivet had been a career military man. He was a Baptist. I get tied up with a lot of Baptists for some reason. Maybe because I was saved Baptist. I don't know. But anyhow, we're having this baby dedication, and we're expecting, you know, the littlest one, you know. And he stood up and said, Pastor, he said, I've been in the military all my life. I've dragged my family all around the country, and somehow we've left God out of the picture. He said, can I dedicate my whole family to the Lord? I said, I believe so. So the whole family came forward. We dedicated it to the Lord. And this was a beginning of a chain of events. Lasted for a little over 40 days. And saw 6 people raised from the dead. But there's a part of the story that I don't understand, and I'll get that. So they came. The next week, our youth group was having a roller skating party at the roller rink where Bobby, the oldest son, worked. And we there. And he started introducing me to all of his high school friends. He said, this is my pastor. One service he'd been to, but I was his pastor. A week later, Bobby was involved in a motorcycle accident, had his helmet on. They said, oh, you know, not real serious. 4 times God has told me the same thing that he told David. And God told me he's going to die. 17 years, 11 months, and 20 days old when he died. But he's in the hospital, and so I went to the hospital knowing he was going to die. And like David, I still prayed for him. But as I was in that, and there's probably about 100 people in this waiting room there at the big hospital there in Austin, Texas. And I was walking past the phone, and there's this little lady on the phone, and she's saying, "My little girl is dead." I think she was like 13, spinal meningitis in a very severe case. And the doctors told her she was going to die. And this lady's on the phone, so when she gets off the phone, I said, introduce myself, and I said, "Can I pray for your little girl?" And she said, "I'm Pentecostal." She said, "Yeah." And I thought it was her husband that was with her. It was a guy in a, you remember those old rusty suits, rust-colored suits? Some of us older ones remember them. There's this guy sitting there with a rust-colored suit on, chain smoking. And she said, "That's my pastor." Now, I don't think smoking will keep you from going to heaven. In fact, statistically, it'll get you there 10 years quicker. So, puff away. I'm glad I quit. But I took her hand, and there's one thing I always did. I always prayed out loud. I was never ashamed to pray for anybody. Never have been, never will be. My wife and I had an experience at our office this week. One of the ladies been there since we've been there. Came up to her and said, she's Baptist. Said, "Would you pray for me?" Said, "I have to go. I'm going to Boston, Mass. There's a big hospital up there. I guess one of the best in the world as far as she has lung cancer, she thinks. Earth has no problems that heaven can't solve." Amen. And so I took this woman and the preacher, put my hands over their hands, and I prayed. And then I turned and I said to everyone in the room, "She's going to be all right. If God confirms it, he told me she's going to be all right. I trust him." Well, about 5 minutes after I say she's going to be all right, the doctor walks in. And he's just got his head down shaking it, and he heads for the lady. And everybody looks at me and says, "She died." And the doctor lifted up his head and looked at that woman and said, "I don't know what happened, but 5 minutes ago, your little girl who was in a coma, dying, sat up, pulled out the IVs, and said, 'I want to go home.'" And then all the people looked at me. "Can you two stand up? Larry and Mrs. Larry." There was a family there. You can sit back down. The Barringtons were their name. I'm going to use this in here for closing. I'll save the rest of them for maybe I'll get another opportunity to share. There's more. Some good stuff. What happened was the neighbors went to the school. Remember Good Time vans? The big windows and everything. They had a Good Time van. They picked little Stacy. Stacy was big. Her parents were big. And I was walking down the hall, and they were coming towards me. Have you ever seen people that have that look of lost hope on their face? They were Baptist. more Baptists. And they were walking down the hall, and I stopped them. I said, problem? They said, yes. They said, our little girl, Stacy. She said, neighbor picked her up in his good time van. They were heading towards home. A car ran a stop sign, hit the van broadside. Stacy went through the window, hit the windshield of the car, shattered the windshield, bounced off, hit the signpost, and was dead when she hit the ground. The police came to their house. And I respect the police. I respect law and order, and you know that. The police came to the house and said, Mr. and Mrs. Barrington, there's been an accident. You don't have to hurry because your daughter is dead. They went to the hospital, and in transporting her back to the hospital, they got her revived. They put her in a bed, no IVs, no nothing, because the brain damage was so severe that she could not live. And I said, well, you know, can I pray for her? And most interesting response I've ever had in my life to a prayer request. They said, well, would you pray that God gives us a sign? Not she's going to be healed. They didn't have quite that much belief, but just God will give us some kind of a sign. And so I took her into this room where I always pray for everybody with all these people looking, and I pray for little Stacy that God will give them a sign. The next morning, they're walking down the hall, smiles on their face. I said, is she better? And they said, no. They said, but because hospital was worried about being sued, they had this little girl, one hand tied here, one hand tied here, one foot tied here, and one foot tied here. They had her strapped into the bed in case she went into convulsions or something, that she wouldn't fall out of the bed. And somehow during the night, that little girl went from being strapped into that bed face down to strapped into the bed face up. No one from the hospital did it. I didn't do it. Earth has no problems that heaven can't solve. And they said, Pastor, would you pray now? She's going to be all right. 2 weeks later, Genesis Church, be this row here. Mr. Barrington, Mrs. Barrington, older sister, Stacy, little sister. 2 weeks. Someone who was so crushed that they never would walk again. And they just wanted to come and say thank you. Now, my church in Austin, Texas was 80% Spanish. Back row, where that big gentleman back there is sitting, a new Spanish family, man, woman, teenager, and two younger children. Earth has no problems that heaven can't solve. And I walked back to that back corner, and I said, we're so happy to have you here. He said, Pastor, I just wanted to thank you. What? He said, I was driving the van. Can you imagine the feelings that he must have felt? The turmoil, the strife. Earth has no problems. Heaven can't solve. I've had people tell me, but Pastor, you don't understand. I said, I don't have to. You know how big? Doesn't matter. Earth has no problems. that heaven can't solve. I give you a whole bunch more of them. One more. Just forget. Because I went, I'm from Austin, Texas, I went to, end up in Kitimat. My first service in Kitimat, I went down to share a testimony at the Full Gospel Business End Banquet. They liked me, said, "Will you come down next month and be the main speaker?" And then the church said, "Well, our pastor's going on vacation. Could you fill in for us?" So I went down, spoke at the banquet, went in, filled in. Sunday morning, little old, big lady, but little old lady comes in front and says, "Pastor, can you pray for me? I have cancer." Now, I'm the old school anoint with oil, all that kind of neat stuff. So I'm looking for oil. I'm looking all over for oil. There's an old shelf in the pulpit. And way at the back of the shelf, I find this little thing of oil. Now, I open that thing up, and it stank. It smelled like Lazarus. I mean, it's. And I apologize to the people because I said, because I'm going to anoint her with this oil, and she's going to stink when she goes past you. And I anointed Sister Mary with oil, and I prayed for her. 2 months later, oh, by the way, what they did is they finally invited me to come down, and we were building a three-story church, and they brought me down as youth pastor and to build a new church. So I ended up in Kitimat from Ketchikan, Alaska. But 2 months later, Sister Mary lived with her daughter and son-in-law. She comes down the stairs, and there's her husband. He's standing at the front door, got a suitcase beside him, waiting for a cab. She looked at him and said, "Old man, where are you going?" He said, "Scotland." She said, "Scotland?" She said, "Scotland." She looked at him, and now, see, I didn't know this when I prayed for her. She had been given 1 month to live. Her cancer was that serious. I didn't know it. I don't have to. She looked at him and said, "You thought I was going to die, didn't you?" He said, "Yep." But being Scottish, and I may get in trouble for this one, he was not going to, he had a non-cancelable flight. He was not about not to go to Scotland. Now, the end of this story is just, and I'll close with this right here. About 2 years later, we're Pentecost Sunday, Hammond organ. Remember those? With the Leslie speakers. Ah, you know, they could make heavenly music. Now, these things can too. But, you know, but I'm old school, you know. I like hymns still. And that. I'm 74. I'm allowed to. You know, and we're singing the song. And I don't know, and even though the song, "Oh, Lord, send the fire just now. Oh, Lord, send the fire just now. Oh, Lord, send the fire just now and baptize everyone." It's a good old Holy Ghost filling song. And they're playing away on the organ, and all of a sudden the thing catches fire. "Oh, Lord, send the fire just now." And the fire came. And it's, now you talk about stinky smelly, electrical organs, stinky smelly burning. It's not a good smell for a Sunday morning on Pentecost Sunday. So four of our big ushers grab the thing up and corner by corner, and they haul it outside smoking away. Remember that stinky oil that the organ died and Mary lived. The oil was supposed to have been used on the organ. Earth has no problems that heaven can't solve. Amen? Now, it's not always the way we think it's going to be. I've got to share just one more. It's all right. This is a good one. This is one where God got me. You know, every now and then God has to keep me straight. We had in the church in Kitimat a family called the Bims. Now the Bims played country bluegrass type music. All the family, the big Bims, the little Bims, all the Bims. We called the little ones the Bimettes. Well, one day we got a call from the Bims. The littlest Bimette was in Kitimat Hospital. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. They had her in quarantine. They were going to air vac her down to Vancouver. And we went to the hospital to pray for her, and they said, you can't go in. I said, well, you better get the cops, because we're going in. Went in and prayed with her, and I said, she's going to be all right. They air vac'd her down to Vancouver, and she got worse. And she got worse. And finally, they're standing out inside of her room with the parents and all the doctors and all the staff, and they're going over all these reports and all the things and all what was wrong with her. Could not figure out what was going on. And all of a sudden, from behind them, there comes a little voice, and it says, that's my disease. They turn around, and here's a little Japanese doctor. His name is Dr. Kawasaki, like the motorcycle. Look it up if you don't believe me. There were at that time 4 known cases of this disease in the world. Dr. Kawasaki walks past the room, the only man on the face of the earth that knew how to cure it. Earth has no problems that heaven can't solve. I'm expecting this great miraculous healing. God sends the one doctor in the world in front of a room at the exact time that the doctors were standing around discussing all of the problems and all of the symptoms. You have no problems that heaven can't solve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that even as your word declares that we would do greater works, God, that you do them. You do them today, you do them now. And we thank you for it, and we praise you for it. And we know that even today, you are doing great works in your people. Give us the faith to believe and to receive what you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.